Okay, welcome to this study, What is an Elder, in the light of us voting on elders. It's probably worth having a look at what the Bible says. I venture to say some people are going to fall asleep in this because I don't have anything gripping or punchy to say. This is a mix of my own notes and that of my lecturers in Bible College, because I think their notes are good. And as a side matter, I released a video on YouTube 2 days ago on why this denomination has female elders. I'm not touching on that one here, but you can watch that on the church YouTube channel. There's pens and papers there if you want to make scribbles, and the Bibles around the church. I'll begin by reading two verses that show both sides of the coin when it comes to eldership, or at least wanting to be an elder, or considering those things. One of them is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it says this. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work or a noble work. Now, I appreciate nobody wants, you know, Billy the Big One giving it large, saying I should be an elder because I'm going to sort out all of the problems that those idiots who are there already are getting wrong. You should pick me. Nobody wants that. I'm going to right all the world's wrongs. However, you can overdo the idea, I shouldn't put myself forward, because, you know, you might genuinely, in a godly way, think that you can help the church, and the Bible says to desire that is a noble thing. So that's an important opening verse. And the second side of the coin is James chapter 3, verse 1, which I think should be ingrained on all of the Bible colleges around Britain on their front door. James 3, 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And to be an elder, and some people are teaching elders, is, in one way, a mighty task, a daunting and mighty thing. We will give an account before the living God on how well we have pastored and shepherded his flock. So those are the two sides. It's a good thing, but it's a big thing. I'm going to cover what's an elder. I'm also going to touch on what's a deacon, because in this system that we're in, the two are sort of jumbled together sometimes. In the Bible, well, in some churches, well, it's commonplace to have elders and deacons. In this setup, there's elders, and some of the elders almost function more like deacons than other types of elders functioning in perhaps a different type of way. We don't have deacons here. We have a lot of elders, although functionally we don't, actually, because of age now. The denomination we're in put a paper out not long ago, and they said the word that describes an elder in our denomination, the Greek word, and I was waiting to see episkopos or presbyteros, they picked diakonos. So they literally think now, as a denomination, the best word for us is deacon, which means servant, not so much overseer. So it's important for us here to learn a bit about what a deacon is as well. Because, all right, someone may not be fit to be a Bible teacher at the front on a Sunday, but they may be great at a certain role. And I think we in this church have to think about that as well as we vote, because we don't have elders and deacons. We also have committee as well. And it may be that certain people suit that more than the elder role, and the committee, my understanding is, or I might be wrong, and better elders will put it right if you ask them later, I think the committee is more, again, on the job side, with less of, or hardly any of, preaching or pastoral care required of them. I think that's generally the distinction. Of course, all Christians are to be teachers and care for one another as well. So it's all sort of bundled together. And we are looking to grow the committee work as well. All right. So, what is an elder? All right. So the work of elders is clearly of importance in the Bible. There were elders in the church in Jerusalem. If you're making references, you can read that in Acts 11:30, Acts 15:2 and Acts 15:22. In Acts chapter 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every church that they had planted on their first missionary trip. They appoint elders. Paul gathers the elders of that church and gives them his charge. In Titus 1 verse 5, he tells us that he left Titus in Crete for a number of reasons. One of them was for Titus to appoint elders in every town in the churches there. Now it's time to read some key texts then. So note as I read the first group of verses which describes what an elder should be like, note the emphasis is on character, not income, whether they're charismatic in personality, whether they got a degree or not. It's character. So I'm going to read now Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And if you want to follow along, you can either listen, or it's on page 1199. So this is Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Ready? Titus 1. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that he has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The children, the father of believing children, scriptures are not wooden. Obviously, that means to at least attempt to raise them, not as pagans, but in the Christian house, in the Christian faith. Because you wouldn't get an elder, and he has a child in the family, raises a Christian, the wife gets pregnant again, he needs to resign until they know for sure that this one is going to be a believer as well. You understand, it gets really complicated. So there's, not to be wooden, the emphasis there is, doesn't raise godless pagans deliberately. And the drunkenness thing, there's lots of warnings about being drunk in the Bible. It's dangerous for a raft of serious reasons. If you've been drunk, I wouldn't say that instantly disqualifies you or the person that you've got in mind. The phrase here, though, is given to drunkenness. That's not to be an elder of a church. Okay. Now, the next key passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you flick back to 1 Timothy 3:2-7. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Not a recent convert. In our setup, you can be a recent member and be voted into eldership, but it's unwise to push a newly converted person to Christianity into church leadership. There's wisdom there. Good reputation. Jesus actually warns against everybody thinking well of you. Something's gone wrong if everybody loves you. Somewhere along the line, you're playing double standards with someone or not fully standing up to the Bible's message. However, and I think today if we do stand for the Bible, people won't like us sometimes. There's a clash. You will have angry people. What he's getting at there is, don't vote for someone who's known to be a fraud, who's known to be a cheat, or smutty, or dishonest. And even if they do have enemies, hopefully the enemies, if cornered, would say, all right, I don't like the person, but I know that they believe that, and all right, okay, I'll give them that. It's that, so I know he wants the best for me, I just don't like him. It's more like that. So must have good character, must be a Christian, must have at least attempted to share the faith with his children. Some of the best elders and preachers in the world have had children that have turned away from the faith. Okay? And that's all the way through the Bible. God himself is the father of Israel, and they're like the naughtiest children in the world. So it's not always the parents' fault, but it's like, at least, you know, avoid the whole pagan stuff at home if you're going to be an elder. Okay? So character, Christian. Already I'm thinking, man, I mean, who is worthy, isn't it? Thank God for the grace of God and the saving power of Jesus. All right, so good character, must be a Christian for what? Right, what does it look like? Now, the wording in the Bible gives it away. The terms explain what an elder is. So in Philippians 1, it's written to all the saints and overseers and deacons. That word overseer. Epi means above, scope. When you've got a scope, you see things. Scopus, overseer. And other passages indicate that the word elder does mean overseer. And you read that back in the Titus one. I'm just going to reread Titus 1, 5, and 6, because overseer and elder are used interchangeably. So an elder must be blameless, husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since the overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. You have an interchangeable use of the word elder and overseer. And when addressing the elders in Ephesus, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has appointed the overseers. So it's a spiritual appointment. I know we're going to be voting. We're also going to be praying that God's Spirit is getting the right people in place. Overseers of the flock of God. And the Greek word episkopos, in some Bibles it's translated bishop. I'm going to park a whole area and study on why it's some Bibles say bishop, we say elder. I'll do that in a Q&A if ever you want to talk about that. But just sticking with this overseer idea, the term is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, I'll just read it out loud, chapter 2, 25, the Lord Jesus Christ is called this. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this term overseer means that we are lesser versions of the main one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd who keeps watch. You are to appoint mini ones who act out like the Jesus role, not instead of him, but with him and for his glory. So elders are told to keep watch over themselves and of their flock. So here's the overseer shepherd pattern coming through. Just going to read Acts 20, 28. This is a nice one. This is Acts 20, 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. So you have here a description forming of concern, care, and guarding. People who shepherd and protect and lead in the pattern of the shepherd of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they got Christian character, They're not a fraud or a rogue in the community. They shepherd God's people. Now on to sort of the ground level day-to-day stuff. That metaphor of shepherd must shape this role, because a shepherd feeds the flock, protects the flock. You got that lovely Psalm 23. The Lord is the shepherd, and we can learn so much of what an elder should be like by just reading Psalm 23 and the protection and care for sheep under his watch. So there's a caring aspect, again, reflecting the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, 11. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. So he's the real one looking after all of us every day. But he's putting people in place to ensure that his work is carrying on with his people. And obviously a talk wouldn't be complete without Moses getting a few words in. This shepherd metaphor goes right back to the days of Moses, and we're carrying it on today. This is Numbers chapter 27, 15 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Lord, your people need shepherds. Another verse about having leading authority as shepherds lead is this. This is 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders are to direct the affairs of the church, and therefore they are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So we are to direct the affairs of the church. So there is authority with eldership. Here's another one. This is Hebrews 13:17. And this is to the people, the flock, the members. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So you're going to appoint someone who, to a degree, will have authority over you in the direction of this church. And you're to make a best effort to not make their life miserable, the person who you're going to appoint or the people you're going to appoint. So we have carers, overseers, and leaders. How do they lead? Well, in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, the elder has a similar role to a caring husband. That means the authority that the eldership have, if it's like a husband to a loving wife or children, this isn't authoritarianism or bossiness, where an elder pries into all kinds of things that they have no business prying into. That's what people call heavy shepherding. That's not what's behind these words here describing what these overseers should be like. Authority, yes. Busybodies, no. And the whole point of the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is that these qualities are to be exercised as authority, but without being bossy. Here's an interesting passage. This is 1 Peter 5:2-3. 1 Peter 5:2-3, page 1220. Note here that the overseer is not to lord the authority over God's people. It's to come from their example of living. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing and God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Ready? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We're to lead by example. There are some differences in those passages to now. You may have noticed, or if you've read around this subject, that the elders back then got paid, and there's a whole, I've got loads of notes on the differences of payment then and payment now, and why we pay some now and not others. And I can get into that another time if you want. Notably, though, I think this is an unpaid role that we'll be calling people to do. Finally, just on the elder bit, this isn't a vague thing. There are specific roles, not just the teaching side, but in our setup, you may have a job given. You might be able to do a job well, and we're to consider that as we vote. For example, some of the jobs in this church, the roles are the communion rota. You would also be a trustee if you become an elder or you vote for an elder, which means they have responsibilities under the charity commission. You have pastoral care that you are to chase up with the group given to you. And then the particular ones in particular need, you tell Owen, and then Owen comes in as well. And by the way, if you have an elder and they're not checking in on you, just have a chat with them and ask them, don't forget me. Or if they're neglecting you or something, you come and tell me, because that's to be addressed, because you're to be cared for as a flock. And if we expand our eldership, hopefully less and less people will feel uncared for, because the elder's quite stretched. And if you don't know who your elder is, ask one of us elders. There is a list. They also do music rotas, the pulpit secretary, Sunday rotas, organizing trips, preparing accounts and reports. They help with finances. They teach at house groups. They do cleaning rotas. They pay bills. They do stock taking of some sorts or another. There's loads to do. And if we expand, it might be that elders get even more specific roles, like elder of youth oversight, elder of pastoral care, elder of worship, just tightening things up, perhaps even more specifically. There'll be less crossover if we get more on board. At the end of this, I'm going to circle back to what this means in its essence for me on a devotional and pastoral level after almost 15 years of being an elder in one church or another. But take 10 seconds, because I'm also then going to sum up what is a deacon before I get back to that last bit. Much more briefly, what is a deacon? I've explained why I need to say this bit. Diakonos means actually servant. You find it in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 10 and 12 and Philippians 1:1. I can give these references out another time on an email or something if you want. There's some dispute over the word deacon with Phoebe in Romans 16:1. I touch on that on the video. Now, I'm going to read a passage which shows deacons in action. Though the word deacon isn't actually used in this passage, their role and function certainly is. Before I read it, it should be noted that material care and provision wasn't being made for widows in a church. And that's a big part of Christian love and care. But it's equally important that some people are given to preach and teach, and the preaching teachers found, oh, I can't care for the widows at the moment. I've been given the great commission to go out and teach and baptize. How are we going to do that and care for these widows? There's a crisis point, both equally important, care and teaching. So this is what happens. And this is Acts chapter 6, and I'll read down to verse 7. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So 7 appointed to help with the material and social aspect of church life. Note, they're both as important as each other. So if you're in charge of fixing the toilet, I cannot see that that's less spiritual in the Bible or less important than standing in front of the people and giving a paper like this. You just don't get that impression. And then, coming back to the net idea, we're all involved here in church evangelism. It's important. But nevertheless, some have certain roles, and the deacons here alleviate some of those type of practical things from some of the other overseers so they can do that, and you can do that, and it all works well. Okay? Now, this is an important bit before I end the bit on deacons. What you find in the Bible is those with spiritual oversight let deacons get on with their work, and they don't interfere very much, whether that's the committee or the more diaconate-like elders. You don't want people breathing down your neck all the time, and you don't get that impression from that passage there. Okay? There is oversight over the work, the practicalities and reporting, and if it's not working, the elders wade in and help and show direction and lead, but there's none of this, an elder has a finger in all the pies and everything needs to go through them or else it's not going to happen. You don't get that in the Bible. You don't want an elder that wants his fingers or her fingers in all of the pies. But yet there is general accountability between both. And one more thing on that, it's not just elders and deacons who do everything. And Park End is good at this. There's a ministry in 1 Corinthians 12 of administration, where lots of different people are really good at lots of different things, and they're administered to do it, and they go off and they do it. All right? So whether you're on the committee or a deacon or an elder, you're a vital part of this church. And I'll close with this. What a church overseer has meant in my life. To me, and I think this is biblical, church is not a business, and we're not selling a product. This is overseeing people to know the living God before we enter eternity. Elders are to avoid the following dangers, like being busy, 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 and all we ever do is busy, and we're not stopping to worship. And there's a group of people in place to make sure everybody worships the living God, at least to try to ensure that. Because if all we ever are is busy and making decisions and trying this project and that project and this and that, we've forgotten that first and foremost, we are made in the image of God to know the living God. And the elder, though they are involved in the decision makings and the practicalities and running events, is solely given to pray and teach and live in the light of eternity and to help people get there and know the living God. Otherwise, we're just selling a project we don't believe in. And we're all just busy like a business. I am not interested personally in reputation, power, or recognition. Eldership means we believe the gospel, and that's all that matters. We believe the word of God, we live for it, we die for it, we spread it, we promote it, we protect people from wolves who try and harm our flock and send them off in other directions, and sometimes this makes us very unpopular. But even if the whole country denies the word of God, an elder should still believe the word of God. It's a mighty task, and one with which we're very privileged to be a part of. You want people to care for you and to care about the word of God in an age where hardly anybody does. You want the best dentist, don't you, when you go to your dentist? You want the best plumber? You want them to do a good job, so you should vote as best as you can for people to be the best here, the best shepherds, people who aren't slapdash about the Christian faith or God's people, people who aren't slapdash about church attendance and you only see them once a year. You don't want them. They love being with God's people and they stand with you through life's trials. You don't want someone who arrives, makes decisions, and then vanishes and you have no idea who they are. That is not how the term overseer works. You also don't want an elder who's always at everything and in your life and won't give you a break. It's a fine balance. You want people who are discreet and who won't feed into the rumor mill, but rather they pray about things. You want people who get ready, who get you ready for the world to come and who open the Bible and show you the living God and his standards and his holiness and the love you have in Christ. Nothing matters more than a soul, and an elder should believe it and live it. And for me, this is way more than decision-making and trusteeship. This is life. It's life. It means, for me, the daily salvation of coming out of myself and being part of God's people. The Lord demands of me to give my time to others as he demands it of all church leaders. I remember when he came for my wallet and he said, you know that wallet? Give it to God's people. Give them food and money when you can. Then he came for my life. Open that up, Owen, and share it with others. And that home, share it with others. That's your church family bought by the blood of God. Then he came for my thoughts. Don't harbor that ill will. Forgive. Let go. Stop festering. Be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weep with those who weep. Laugh with those who laugh. Share life's biggest moments with them. Don't take yourself too seriously because you're a sinner. Confess your sins to God's people when you let them down. And we've all got a long way to go, but by God's grace, we will continue to go in the name of Jesus. And those are some of the principles laid out for what is an elder. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.